And that is what we are here for tonight. We are here to turn our eyes upon Jesus so that all the junk in this world just grows dim and we can look at the beauty of who he is. Tonight's topic is in the midst of temptation. We are taking a journey through the life of Christ. And tonight we're going to stop at and look at Jesus' temptations. A couple years ago, if you were here last night, you heard a little bit of my testimony, and I told you that I got to go to India. Me and my older brother and a few others, we all went to India to preach a series of meetings similar to this one. In India, they have a serious problem. You see, in the United States, we know suffering. We know what it feels like to hurt. But at 16 years old, I went to India, and my eyes were opened. You see, India has a real severe problem. It's called child prostitution. Now, if you take a second to let those words sink in, you'll probably feel a little bit nauseated. I know that I do. This woman was probably forced to get married at around 6 or 7 years old to a man somewhere around 60. When this man died a few years later and she was about 10, she was forced to go to a widow's colony. They're ostracized from society. They're made to wear white. You're not to talk to them. You're not to interact with them, or else you're considered unclean. And they need money. They need food at these widows' colonies. And so they'll often send out the youngest, most beautiful to the richest men so that the men can have their way with them. I'm not trying to disturb you this morning. I'm just giving you a little picture of how awful our world is. It's not pretty. We have so much going on, and I am standing up here tonight, and I have the nerve to tell you that I believe in a God of love. I have some explaining to do tonight. A lot of explaining. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we look towards you tonight, and we want to see more of who you are. We want to continue taking off these layers of our picture. We want to look at who you are completely. We want to put your color back in. We want to see you. Help us to understand this question tonight of how this world can be so ugly and so bad if you are so good and so beautiful. Give us some answers tonight, Lord. In the name of the real speaker tonight, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. So how many of you have ever caught yourself saying, "Why God?" Maybe you experienced a death. You said, "Why God did you have to take away this loved one from me?" Maybe you've had a disease and you say, "Why God did you put this on me?" Do you find yourself blaming him for all the bad in your life and then praising him for all the good? So many people do that. I walk around and I hear people talking about God taking their loved ones. You know, "God took my husband, God took my son, God took my daughter." Have you ever heard people doing that? Maybe you yourself have said that. What kind of God do you believe in tonight? I said one of our key texts last night would be 1 John chapter 4:16. Does anybody remember what it says? God is what? God is love. That's the kind of God I believe in tonight. Let's see how God created the world. Will you open your Bibles with me to page 1? Genesis chapter 1. How did God create this world? How many days did it take God to create the world? 6 days, right? And on the first day, he created light. And he saw that it was what? It was what? Good. And then God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas, and God said it was what? All right, then he produced vegetation, and God saw that it was what? All right, then God created the planets, and they were what? Good. Are you seeing a trend here? Continuing through creation, he created creatures that live on the, that live in the sea. And what were they? Good. And then he made the wild animals to live on the land, and what were they? Good. And then he made man, and he sits back and he looks at it all, and what is it? It's not just good this time. It's very good. And then in the next verse, you'll see that God created all the bad things, right? Look in Genesis chapter 1. I'll give you a second if you need it. Where does it say that God created the pain? Where does it say that God created the suffering? Does it say that he created it? How did God create this world? Perfect. Absolutely perfect. On this journey of hope, we will discover God's plan to restore Eden, to restore the perfection of this world, if you will join me in that. So what went wrong? If God didn't create the pain, if he didn't create the suffering, what happened? That's what we're going to discover tonight. But we are on our second journey. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me. Matthew chapter 4 is the temptations of Jesus. Page 937. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the first gospel. We learned a little bit about the gospels last night. We are on a journey through the life of Jesus. This is our second stop. Let's see what this verse says. It said, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Jesus was led by the Spirit. This is Jesus' test. This is to prove if he can be the Messiah, if he can be the Savior of the world. You see, if Jesus failed right now, and we're going to learn all about this tomorrow. Tomorrow we're going to go over the plan of salvation, and you won't want to miss it. But if Jesus had sinned, it would have been over. The plan of salvation would have been done for, and we will discuss why tomorrow night. But then it says, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights," now a lot of you say, "Wow, that's miraculous." People have done it before. Think of Gandhi. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. It's possible on a human level. And so I just want to get that out there. "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was what?" He was what? Jesus is the God of the universe, right? But he's hungry. This shows, we talked last night, that Jesus is fully human, but fully God. So now he's hungry. "And now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread.'" That's pretty legitimate, right? He's the Son of God. He's the King of the universe. He can do that. But how does Jesus respond? How does Jesus respond? "It is written." I'm going to suggest tonight that if you want to stand up to temptation, if you want to stand up to the devil, you're going to have to know what is written. God has given us a book. It's not just pages. There is power in these words. Psalm chapter 119 says, "For I have hidden your word in my heart." Verse 11, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." The devil goes to tempt Jesus, and he says, "It is written." And he says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." This is kind of a funny phrase. What does it mean? I think Jesus is trying to get the point across here, saying, "Yeah, I'm starving. Some fresh, delicious bread sounds really, really good right now. But I'm not going to listen to you, Satan." Jesus is saying, "I might have physical needs that are really pushing me down right now, but my spiritual needs are more important. Before I take a bite of that bread, I'm going to listen to what my Father would have me do first." And that is how it should be with us. Before we do anything, before we go on a rampage to satisfy our physical needs, we need to be in check with the will of the Father. So Jesus doesn't give in to that temptation. So the devil tries again. Verse 5, "Then the devil took him up," "into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down.'" And what does he say? Mind you, this is the devil talking. He says, "It is written." So the devil's kind of like, "All right, Jesus, if you want to play that game, if you're going to use Scripture, I'm going to use Scripture." The devil knows his Bible, apparently. And so he says, "It is written, 'He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" Satan is saying, "Jump, the angels will catch you." But what does Jesus say? "It is written." They're kind of having a scripture battle here. "It is written again, 'You shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" Now stop right there. Why can't he tempt the Lord or his God? Or you, the Greek could mean tempt or test. You shall not test the Lord your God. Why wouldn't Jesus want to test him? Are we allowed to test God? You see, Jesus is saying, I am human. I go to my Father on his terms, not on my terms. You see, God's terms are so much better than our terms. He knows better than us. He's the God of the universe. He's the creator of the world, the king. We do not go to him on our terms. You know, I'm preaching that you are the focal point of God's love, and it is true. But I don't want you to get a big head. I don't want you to start thinking you're the greatest thing in the universe, because you're not. God is superior to you. No matter what you do, you are not more powerful than him. God is God. You are loved by him. Don't get me wrong, but he is still greater than you are. And we are to go to him on his terms. We are not to be testing God, going outside, closing our eyes. All right, God, if I open my eyes and I see a cross, then I'll know that you're real. Or God, if you want me to go to this place next year, let me receive 2 letters in the mail today. You are testing God. Who are you to test God? We come to God on his terms. Then, after the devil fails again, going back to our passage in Matthew 4, it says again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. That's pretty messed up, isn't it? And this goes too far. Jesus doesn't first respond with an "it is written." Jesus is angry. Now let me time out right there. You might say, well, Jesus didn't get angry because he never sinned. Is getting angry a sin? Are you sure? You see, I would like to suggest that there's some things in this world that if you didn't get angry at, that would be wrong. We talked earlier about child prostitution. If that doesn't stir up anger within you, then something is wrong. Jesus got angry. Satan was offering Jesus something that he created, something that was already his. And so he says, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. This pushes it too far. You see, God is a God of love, and I want you to know that more than anything else. But I don't want to let that demean your idea of God. God is love, but he is not some foo-foo fluffy God. He is not a teddy bear. He is the God of the universe. Have you gone outside at night and looked up at the stars lately? Those stars are not just twinkling in the sky. Those are giant, fiery orbs of light, and there are billions of them. Do you realize how small you are this morning? Or tonight, excuse me. Do you realize how small you are tonight? The God of the universe is so much bigger, and he is so much greater than you. God is a God of love, and it is a passionate, intense, all-consuming love. But he is no fluffy God that is to be taken lightly. And so Jesus responds to him, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. If you want, turn with me in John chapter 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, it's the last gospel. We'll touch on this very quickly. Just another evidence to show you that Jesus stood up for his Father. He did not like when people made a mockery of God. And in John chapter 2, we're going to go to verse 12. The Jewish temple had become a mockery. It had become a den of robbers, as Jesus put it. They were ripping people off day and night. This was supposed to be God's house. And they were hurting God's people more than anything. And Jesus goes in there, and he walks up to the temple leaders, and he says, guys, can you please put the tables down? Are you reading with me in John chapter 2? Because that's not what he does. He creates a whip, and he starts whipping it, and he starts throwing over tables and smashing money jars. He was angry because people had made a mockery of his Father. He had the right to be angry. It was right for him to be angry. And I just want to touch on a quick point I heard my pastor talking about earlier this week. He pushes over the tables. And then when he gets to verse 16, and he said to those who sold the doves, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. My pastor was talking earlier this week. He's flipping over tables, inanimate objects, right? He's knocking over money jars, inanimate objects. But when it comes to the doves, he says, get these things out of here. He made the point this week, and I want to share it with you. He says, when God wages war, there is no collateral damage. You understand that tonight. God is love. And when he gets angry, now when I say it's not wrong to get angry, notice with me, I'm not talking about furious, raging anger that causes you to do stupid things. That's wrong. But Jesus gets angry, and he lets people know it, because he should have been angry. They were making a mockery of his father and of him. And there are things in this world to get angry about. So we've been talking about the temptations of Jesus. We've been talking about this devil. But who is the devil? Have you ever thought about that? When I say the devil, what pops into your head? Some little red guy with a pointy tail and horns and a pitchfork? Some dark shadow in the night? Who is the devil? He comes up a lot in the Bible. And we could deny his existence, but then we would be denying Scripture. Where did the devil come from? Jesus said, Luke chapter 10, verse 18. You can go there with me now. I don't think I have that on the screen. Matthew, Mark, Luke. It says, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Where is Satan falling from? Where? From heaven. All right, let's go to Revelation chapter 12. It says, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. Notice Michael is Jesus' side. We'll get into more of that later. But it says, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found in heaven for them any longer. Sin cannot exist in the presence of God. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Again, where is Satan coming from? Where is this devil coming from? From heaven. Interesting. We can jump down to verse 12. I put it up on the screen. It says, therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and all you who dwell in them. It's talking about the devil is not in this place anymore. But then he says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Where's the devil coming from? Did God create the devil? Did God create this master of evil? Ezekiel chapter 28 gives us a little more insight. It talks about the king of Tyre, and the king of Tyre in Ezekiel is often referring to the devil. And so it says, son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, write this down for the devil. Thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. And the verse goes on to say every stone that I'm going to skip over tonight. And then it says, you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. Did God create the devil? Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before the kings that they might gaze at you. Verse 19 says, all who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. Is God saying this with a smile on his face? Do you get that from this passage? Is God saying, ha ha, Lucifer, you rebelled against me and now you're going to be no more? This is a lamentation. This is written with sorrow. Did God create Satan? Did God create Lucifer? Isaiah chapter 14. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. God did create Lucifer. And if we go back to Ezekiel, how did he create him? You were the seal of... Verse 15, you were... perfect! God created Lucifer, but how did he create him? Perfect. How did God create this world? Perfect. So what went wrong? Look in verse 17. Who corrupted Lucifer? You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. God did not corrupt Lucifer. Lucifer corrupted Lucifer. Going back to Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13. Or verse 12, I'm sorry. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. It starts, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will become like the Most High. I will be like the Most High, Lucifer says. So what went wrong? Lucifer wasn't happy with being the beautiful, perfect angel in heaven. He wanted more. Lucifer wanted to be God. Did God create Lucifer? Did God create Lucifer? Yes, God created Lucifer. Did God create Satan? Did Lucifer create Satan? I'm going to say no on that point, but hear me out. Lucifer did not create Satan. Lucifer destroyed himself into Satan. Just like God created this world perfect, we have destroyed it into something so imperfect. Lucifer did not create Satan. Lucifer took his perfection, his beauty, the glory of heaven that shone around him, and he destroyed himself. He let himself rot out of the presence of God until he became Satan, the master of evil. Just like God created this world perfect, it has become a world full of slavery, full of child prostitution, full of rape, full of murder, and full of things that a God of love would never put in the world. Evil is a problem. I want to share with you a quote from Dennis Prager. And it says, the believer in God must account for one thing, the existence of evil, while the atheist must account for the existence of everything else. We have a hope, we can explain most things, but this evil provides a problem. I want you to notice Lucifer wanted to be God, and God is fair. So he gave Lucifer one tree. He said, Lucifer, if you think you can do a better job as God, here is your chance to prove it. We're living Satan's way. How do you like it? I don't know about you, but I'm kind of longing to go back to the good, 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 and very good. I'm kind of wanting to go back to the perfection. I don't think Lucifer really proved himself here. Real quick, I skipped over something earlier. I want to go back to Revelation 12. Did you notice that it was talking about a war? And it talks about the devil, Satan, who deceives the whole world, was cast to the earth. And who were cast out with him? His angels. So we're not just dealing with the evil of the devil, we're dealing with the evil of the devil and his angels. C.S. Lewis provides a really great quote, and it's in your outline. It's in your handout tonight. He says, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. That's a powerful quote. C.S. Lewis is saying, evil's out there. You know it because it surrounds you. The Bible tells us of a devil and angels. He says, you can do two things wrong and they're both just as bad. You can say they don't exist. You can deny the existence of the devil, and that puts a smile on his face. Or you can have a sick, unhealthy interest in the devil, which will also put the smile on his face. C.S. Lewis says, they themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. He's saying whether you're a Satan worshiper or whether you just don't believe in him at all, it pleases him just the same. There is a danger into denying the existence of Satan. So back to that Dennis Prager quote, we talked about how the believer in God has to account for the existence of evil. And many people say it just can't be done. I'd like to suggest differently. Pastor David Astrick puts it this way. He gives you a little simple equation. If God is love, he would get rid of evil, right? Right? If God is all-powerful, he could get rid of evil. Correct? But evil exists. I'm standing up here tonight telling you that I believe in a God of love who is all-powerful, but evil exists. There's a problem with that. A big problem. I'm going to suggest evil exists for three reasons. Hear me out on all three. Number one, humanity has invited it to be here. We can go to Genesis chapter 3, read about the fall of man. God says to Adam and Eve, don't eat of this tree. What did they do? They ate of this tree. They went against God, and they invited Satan to set up his plan and give his test run here. Number two, we give it the power to exist. You might not be comfortable with that, but it's true. How many of you had done something wrong this past week? You don't have to raise your hands. Please don't, actually. How many of you have done something wrong today? You know that you're guilty, and every time we do something wrong, we welcome the presence of evil. We welcome evil. That may not sound right, but the problem with sin is that it feels good. Do you agree with me? If I asked you to put a blowtorch in your mouth, would you do it? I would hope not. Sin is not like a blowtorch, or else we wouldn't have the problem we have today. Sin is more like a really delicious poison that we drink, and it tastes good, and it makes us feel good until our insides start burning and rotting out. Sin is like a delicious poison. It is not like a blowtorch, although I wish it were. We keep it around because we're used to it. You ever find that people find a comfort in evil? They find a comfort in their pain? Have you found that? Do you know people that just live in misery and they don't do anything to change it? In fact, they keep putting themselves in situations where the world's going to fall on them because they're used to it. A lot of people these days have a gross attachment to pain. They want to be lonely. They want to be miserable because that's what they're used to. We give it the power to exist. And then the third reason I'm going to suggest that evil exists today is because God is love. Does that sound crazy? It should. But give me a chance to explain myself. I'm going to ask you a question. And my question is, can you force somebody to love? If you came up here with a gun, put it to my head and said, bow down, I could get down and I could worship you. But if you got up here and you put a gun to my head and said, love me, can I love you? Is there anything I can do to well up enough emotion and affection to where I could love you? No, because love cannot be forced no matter what you do. Love takes time. Love takes relationship. You cannot force love. The freedom of choice is of absolute importance to God. God gives us freedom of choice because freedom of choice is the power plant of love. Without the freedom of choice, you're not going to have love. And so God gave freedom. But free will makes love possible. It also makes evil possible. Does that make sense? Are you with me? Free will makes love possible, but it makes evil possible. And in order for God to have love, he had to risk evil. This helps us understand a little bit, but it still doesn't make sense. Why is this suffering still going on? Jesus told a parable, and we're on a journey through the life of Christ. Jesus used parables all the time, so let's take a quick look at parables. Why did Jesus use parables? Number one, Jews were familiar with parables. They often talked in stories. That's how they taught. That's how they talked. That's how they did things. Number two, parables have universal appeals. You and I can read the Bible and Jesus' parables and still understand them today, right? Yes, we can. Go with me to Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to finish up talking about parables. Number three is to show people that they could discover spiritual truths in everyday occurrences. Do you find that you go to church some weeks and you get a lot out of it, but then you'll take a nice hike in nature and you'll just be kind of wowed, kind of in awe? You feel like you learned a lot about God that day and you don't know why, you just looked at a bunch of beautiful stuff? You can find spiritual truths in everyday occurrences. Number four, they help people remember Jesus' lessons. I could come up here today and I could stand at this podium and I could talk theology for hours and all of you would probably take a really nice nap. We try to include stories so that you can remember the lessons, so that you can remember the sermons. And number five, they leave an interpersonal gap. Now, most of you probably don't know what I'm talking about here, but I took a communications class. I'm a college student. And I learned about the cycle of communication. You have the person who's speaking. They call him the encoder. And he has a message. And he has intentions. He intends for you to get this out of what he's saying. And then you have the hearer, which is the decoder. And he has inferences. So the speaker's speaking, and he's intending for you to hear this. And you are inferring that he says this. Do you ever notice you say something with really great intentions to someone and they take it the complete wrong way? And that's what we call an interpersonal gap. So Jesus is talking and he's giving his intentions, but he's leaving stuff out. He's talking in stories. He's being a little mysterious. You'll find that God is not predictable if you read the Bible. And so Jesus is leaving stuff out. Why? So that we search. Because you know how you fill in the interpersonal gap? You go around the circle to the encoder, to the decoder, and back and back and forth and back and forth. You engage in conversation. That's how you bridge the interpersonal gap. It's like Jesus is saying, I don't want to just sit up here and talk theology. I don't want to just tell you stories. I don't want to just give you lessons. I want to give you things that you can work with, that you can talk to me about, that you can try to come up with your own conclusion. Jesus is saying, I long to have a relationship with you. I long to communicate with you. So he intentionally talks in stories and leaves little bits out so that we can fill in this interpersonal gap, so that we can communicate with him until the circle is complete. And so there's a little bit about parables. Are you guys turned to Matthew chapter 13? Say amen if you are. All right, this to me helps me understand the problem of evil better than anything else. Excuse me for one second. And so, we go to Matthew chapter 13. Let's go through it. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed, what kind of seed? Good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Tares is a fancy word for weeds, no good crop, and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced crop, then the tares also appeared, the weeds also appeared. So the servants of the owner come to him and they say, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? How does it have weeds?" He said to them, "What? An enemy has done this. Does the sower take any responsibility for the tares? Any?" No, he says what? "An enemy has done this," right? So then the servant said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, 'First gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Later on, Jesus doesn't make this too mysterious. He gives the answers to his disciples. He lets the rest of the crowd think about it, but he tells his disciples. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." He answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is who? The Son of Man," that is Jesus. If you read in the Bible, you will notice that Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. "The field is what? The world. The good seeds are what? The sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of who? The wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is who? The devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels." Now, what I did here, I kind of went in and took Jesus' keywords and I plugged them in back into the parable. And basically, we find out that Jesus made sons of the kingdom in the world, but while men slept, the devil made sons of the wicked one among the sons of the kingdom and went his way. But when the sons of the kingdom were created, then the sons of the wicked ones also appeared. So the angels went up to God and came to him and said to him, "Jesus, did you not make sons of the kingdom in the world? How then does it have sons of the wicked one?" And then he responds and says, "The devil has done this." The angel said to Jesus, "Do you want us then to go and destroy the sons of the wicked one?" But he said, "No, lest while you destroy the sons of the wicked one, you also destroy the sons of the kingdom." Are you following? Make sure you're checking in your Bibles to Matthew 13 to make sure I did this right. Don't take my word. Test all things. Hold fast to that which is good. So you will also destroy the sons of the kingdom. Let both grow together until the end of the age. And at the end of the age, I will say to the angels, "First gather together the sons of the wicked one, bind them up in bundles to burn them, but gather the sons of the kingdom into my barn." So we learned that free will is the utmost important to God. If God came down and destroyed all the evil in this world, it would be perfect, right? But what would happen in that process? Do you have a little evil in you? When God comes down and destroys all the evil, guess who's going to be destroyed? You are, and I am. If it was just that easy to push a button and get rid of evil, we'd all be gone, and the world would be perfect, and all of God's children would be dead. So do you see why God keeps evil around for a little bit? But when we claim the sacrifice of Jesus, we are covered with his righteousness, our evil disappears, and we are saved. So then why does God keep people around? You see the tares? God loves the tares. He loves the wheat too. And he wants all those tares to become wheat so that they can be gathered up into his barn. The reason Jesus doesn't just push the button and stop all evil is because he's waiting for more tares to become wheat. He doesn't want to leave anyone behind. I love my mother. I'll just tell you tonight, I'm a little bit of a mama's boy. And she has helped me so much with this series, and she's been great. And I want you tonight to think of a person that you love. Will you do that with me? It could be your spouse. It could be your child. It could be your cousin or your best friend. Think of someone that you deeply, truly love, that you're most close to. I want you to close your eyes and think of this person. I want you to think of what it would be like to spend 10 years without that person. Never getting to see them, never getting to talk to them on the phone, never getting to write them an email. How does that sound? Is that a pleasant thought? Oh, 10 years will be over, then you'll get to see them. But now I want you to imagine. Keep that person in your mind. Envision their face. Think with me that you have an eternal life and that you have to spend eternity without that person. How does it sound now? Is that a pleasant thought? I don't think so either. And let me tell you something. God loves you more than you love that person. He loves you with a love more great, more intense than you love the person you love most. And when that thought pops in his head that I'm going to have to spend eternity without my child, he doesn't like it, just like you don't like it. It's like if I asked you to, how many are parents tonight? What if I asked you, pick one of your children to send to hell? How does that thought make you feel? Not too good, does it? God is the same way. He doesn't just want to get rid of the evil and send his children into the fire. He wants the wheat to go in his barn, and he's waiting for the tares to become wheat. He's waiting for them to accept the sacrifice of his son so that they can be covered with his righteousness. God loves us with a love that we cannot even understand. But there will be a time when God has to call it quits. There will be an end of the age. There will be a harvest. Jesus said so. He will get rid of all evil. And the time is coming. This is what our journey is about. It is about learning about the wheats and the tares. It is about learning about the harvest. This is what our journey is about. The hope in this great conflict between good and evil is that there is a harvest. Does that make sense? There is a harvest. God will put an end to evil. He's not going to let it be around for good. And you know what? When God puts an end to evil, we will know how good he is. Hear me out now. When God gets rid of evil, the world will be better than if evil had ever existed. You guys are probably, most of you are from Arizona. You can look outside and see a little bit of our setting sun. We have some of the most beautiful sunsets here in Arizona. I go to school in Tennessee. I enjoy the beauty of the forest, but we don't quite have the sunsets that we do here in the desert. Do you guys like to go outside and experience clear blue skies? No cloud in the sky. It's just a beautiful day. It's right. It's beautiful, right? But now when you see a dark cloud during the sunset and the sun is right behind it and is shining through, do you find that a little more beautiful? I know I do. You see, clear blue skies are great, but clouds have shown up. And some of the clouds in your life are really, really dark. But the darker the cloud, the brighter it shines around. The brighter God shines around you. God can work miracles out of things that were meant to be good. It's like, how do I put it? It's when I went to India, I ate Indian food, which Indian food is good, don't get me wrong. But when you're having it breakfast, lunch, and dinner for 2.5 weeks in a row, the smell of Indian food started to get me a little queasy. And my brother had to force me to eat because I just couldn't do it anymore. The curry in the morning, the curry at lunch, the curry at dinner. I got so sick of the food, my brother was forcing me to eat. And finally, we go up to Delhi, one of the main cities. It's big. And they had a Pizza Hut. And we ate that pizza. And when we learned that there was pizza, it sounds ridiculous, but we almost had tears in our eyes because we just could not believe how great that was going to be. And so we go into Pizza Hut and we take a bite and it's everything we dreamed it would be. And it just seems so good. And you notice when you're going through a crummy time and maybe you lost your job, maybe something bad happened, you're walking down and maybe you just go in your door and somebody gives you a hug. You know how good that feels? But if you're in a good mood and you're jumping along, someone gives you a hug and you're like, ah, great. You see, we're going through a hard time in this world. There's sick stuff going on. There's pain in all your lives. I know it. But God's going to give us a hug and we're going to realize how good that feels. It's not going to be just like a regular, ordinary hug. You see, humans know pain. They know suffering. They know how bad the world can get. And because of that, we know how good God is. More so than the angels, more so than anyone, humans, humanity will be the ones that know how good God is. Does that make sense? You're with me tonight, right? We are in a great conflict. We are in a battle of good and evil. Between the powers of God and between the powers of the devil. If we were not in this conflict, Jesus would never have had to come. He would have never had to leave his Father. He would have never had to be crucified. But the fact is, we are in a great conflict. The fact is, there is child prostitution in India. The fact is, there is still slavery in the Middle East. There is starving children in Africa. You turn on the news, it's depressing. We don't live in a perfect world. Far, far, far from it. And like I said, I have the nerve to stand up here tonight and tell you I believe in a God of love. And you know why I believe all this evil exists? Because God is love. That may sound crazy, but God cannot force love. And in order for him to have love, he had to risk evil. And you know what? He could have said, all right, the evil is great. The evil has a great consequence. All this prostitution, all this slavery, all this rape, all this murder, it's just not worth it. So he could have created a world without love. But does that sound like God? Obviously, the pluses outweighed the minuses. Obviously, love outweighed everything else. Because without love, you and I would just be walking around this world doing nothing, feeling nothing. We would not know how incredible God is. I wouldn't need to be preaching this up here. Jesus went into temptations. He faced the devil. He lived the life that we should have lived. He never sinned. He never gave in to temptation. Jesus succeeded where Adam failed. Jesus resisted where Adam yielded. When Jesus was faced with temptation like Adam was faced with temptation, he said, no way. I know sin. I know the effects of sin. I know what death tastes like. I know what suffering tastes like. I see it in my children all the time. Away from me, Satan. Jesus knows what it tastes like. He looks at you every day and he loves you and he sees all that you have to bear. And guess what? It killed him. He took on your suffering. He took on your sin. And he paid your price. I'm here tonight preaching hope because of this Jesus. You might have come here tonight feeling the weight of the world, thinking that God took your loved one, thinking that God put the cancer inside of you, thinking that God is tearing you apart, but I'm telling you tonight that God is love. He doesn't cause suffering. Not my God. And this God of love is working towards the harvest. He is waiting to harvest you and put you in his barn, put you in his house, put you in his kingdom. You are precious to God. I read a book recently called The Shack. I don't know if any of you have read it. Have any of you read it? The Shack is a book, and in it, the main character goes through horrible tragedy, something I would never wish on anyone. He goes through this horrific tragedy. He loses something so precious to him, and he ends up having a conversation with God. And I want to share with you something that God says to him, because God works incredible good out of the bad things that happen. Do you notice that? Bad things may be coming at you every day, hitting you, hitting you, hitting you, but God is working to turn those things into something good and put it in the devil's face and say, you might be able to destroy, but I can create so much better, so much more powerfully than you can destroy. And in this book, it says, just because I work incredible good out of unspeakable tragedies doesn't mean I orchestrate the tragedies. God does not orchestrate tragedy. Don't ever assume that my using something means I caused it or that I need it to accomplish my purposes. God doesn't need evil to accomplish his purposes. That will only lead you to false notions about me. Grace does not depend on suffering to exist. Do you get that point tonight? But where there is suffering, you will find grace in many facets and colors. That's pretty beautiful words, don't you agree? I want to share one more quote with you from this book. Because we've been talking about sick things tonight, we've been talking about how bad our world is, I like the way they put it in this book. He says, "Don't forget that in the midst of all your pain and heartache, you are surrounded by beauty, the wonder of creation, art, your music and culture, the sounds of laughter and love, of whispered hopes and celebrations, of new life and transformation, of reconciliation and forgiveness." Our world tonight is bad. It's filled with evil. But don't forget, you can go to an art gallery, you can see the creativity that God has put in us. You can go out in nature and you can see the creativity of God Himself. You can still find beauty because God is still here. He has not forgotten about us. He has not abandoned this planet. He is still here and He lets us know it because we are still surrounded by beauty. You may have come here tonight feeling the weight of the world. Jesus knows what you're going through. He was born in a barn, as we put it last night. He suffered. He went through it all. He was tempted in every way we were tempted. Jesus knows what you're going through, and He provides you with hope. Tonight we have seen our world is disgusting. Tonight we have seen that God is love, and that because He is love, He is allowing this, but He will put an end to suffering. Do you want to be one of the tares, or do you want to be one of the wheat? Do you want to be burned, or do you want to go in God's house? That's the choice He leaves us with tonight. God is not going to make you do anything because He believes in free will, because free will is the power plant of love. We are lost tonight. We are truly lost. But Jesus defined His mission in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. He said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Tomorrow we're going to go through this passage and so many more passages telling us about Jesus, the plan of salvation. We learned tonight that there will be a harvest. We learned tonight that there's weeds and there's tares. But what is this plan of salvation that I've been talking about for the last 2 days? What is Jesus' mission? Why did He come here? I said earlier if He wouldn't have had to come if there wasn't suffering. Why is that? The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That is Jesus' mission. We are lost, but we have a God that has come, humbled Himself to human form, to seek us and to save us. If you want to learn more about the plan of salvation, I invite you to come tomorrow. Tomorrow is a night that you will not want to miss. I promise you. Pray with me. Father in heaven, this world is filled with horrors. We see it all the time. Lord, there's so many people here tonight that have pain, that have suffering. And Lord, we don't always understand everything that happens, but we do know and we do believe tonight that You are a God of love. It may sound crazy to some people, but You are a God of love. We look forward to the harvest where an end comes to evil. We look forward to going into Your barn. Lord, we want to be wheat tonight. We want to be sons of the kingdom. We don't want to be sons of the wicked one. Help us to choose You. You've given us this free will. Help us to choose You. I pray for each person here tonight, Lord, that You would touch their hearts, that they may be inspired. Maybe they've believed in You as a creator. Maybe they've believed in You, but they just have not seen your full glory, your full beauty, your full majesty. We look to Jesus tonight. And Jesus, we thank you because you sowed good seed and you will gather us up and take us into your barn. Lord, we're ready to leave the evil behind. If you want to accept Jesus into your heart, if you want to become wheat tonight, just pray this prayer with me, silently in your head. Dear Jesus, I confess tonight that I am a part of this evil world. I confess that evil is inside of me. But Lord, I confess that I want to live in a good, 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 and very good world. I want to go back to your perfection. Cover me with the blood of Jesus, that I might take on his righteousness, so that my sin dissolves. Thank you, Lord, for being love. Thank you for paying the price. Be with everyone as they go. Bring them back tomorrow to hear more about this incredible, unbelievable plan of salvation. Thank you, Jesus. In your name, amen.